there's no question that you know that you have great music here. Thank you very much for all the singing this morning and this evening. I tell you what, you blessed me on these songs. And Lord knows I need it. Music is, again, a great blessing of the Lord. It's what they do in heaven. And so we should desire to do that down here. In fact, I still believe it's a commandment of God that we sing and that we praise. Not just the fact that I think I have a talent. I don't think the talent message in the Bible is necessarily talking about I have a gift beyond others. Not at all. But we're to take what God's given us and use it to his glory. And I gotta tell you, I gotta praise God for you. You really set the pace here. And I ask your forgiveness because I'm not sure I'm not at your pace. But God is so wonderful. And I pray tonight that you come with an expectant heart. And I pray you leave with one. I'm not sure I'm going to help you in the process. I just hope you brought it with you. But God's blessing us. And I do want to kind of lead off from this morning in a way. And the fact that I really, this lady that touched the hem of God's garment, it still amazes me that someone told her that. She didn't see it, she did it. She just went about it and did it. Now, the songs tonight, I just say confirm. And your ministry and music has already said it. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do to add to that. But the fact that God has great expectations for us to trust him and allow him to lead. And if those guys out there can whether it be the moral majority back in the day or Tea Partiers now, it's just shameful to me that we don't take that lead, that when God's church hears the call from heaven, that they move with the power of God. And there's nothing in the world that can stop the will of God. There's nothing. God puts it in many, many ways, but there's nothing. And I know that the churches, good Bible-believing churches everywhere, they're saying the same thing. You know, where are the people? You can't get the crowds in, so to speak. Going out and soul winning, the very first time in my life that in going out soul winning right now, that literally the people knowing that you're from a Baptist church will treat you much like a Jehovah Witness. That's the first time in my life that I've seen that on a consistent basis. And I don't really think it's about the fact that they don't like Baptists. They just don't know God. They just don't know. I had a middle-aged, you know, center of the measure Christian, sick person, not Christian, American, approximately 60 years old, middle income, so to speak. And there he said, and he went through and he said, you know, I've given them the plan of salvation. And that's only after he told me that, but yeah, he's going to heaven when he dies. But he had no answer when I asked him, what would you say if Jesus said, well, why should I let you in? He literally had no answer. And I asked him, can I share it with you, what the real answer is? Before he had a chance to say no, I was on my horse and I was running with it. So he let me give him the gospel. And yet he said he didn't want it. No, I don't want that. But it wasn't because he had something against Christ. He just didn't know. He's grown up in this country. Again, he's in that middle class area there. Probably about ready to retire. Nice home. Everything's there. He has bid on the American dream. But he has no clue where he really is. And I have to tell you, I walked off that step, and my heart was broken. Just absolutely broken. This man did not know. And all of our churches throughout America, I believe, are experiencing the exact same thing. And I want to say, church, this evening, just keep going. Suck it up. Just keep going. And God's power is going to work for those who cry out to him. Because this is the cycle, just like global warming. It's a cycle that we're in to a certain extent. Until a great revival comes, we'll not see the churches packed again. Until God does something. Yes, preaching is God's method. But God has other methods as well. Talk to Jonah. When God spoke to him, by his providence, God has a platform, a pulpit, and it's called providence. God will arrange the situation to where you're going to hear it. America, I would say, hear me out today. He has another pulpit. It's called the pulpit of wrath or judgment. Talk to Sodom and Gomorrah. He will be heard. He will be heard. Beloved, let us be on God's side. Let us go to Rada preaching the word of God on every hilltop, on every corner, and every street, to every house. May we not stop. Beloved, may we not look at the circumstances and stop. No, may we hear the call of God to go, go. Beloved, don't stop. No matter how many are beside you, or that are not beside you. Our soldiers today will face the enemy, and I pray they're still the soldiers that we know about. They won't stop until the last man is dead. Go on and go. Don't stop. Don't stop because somebody else is not here. Don't stop. Beloved, we have great victory when we go into the neighborhoods or when we have a function. And beloved, the people come and they hear the gospel. But may they, though they may not come to church, beloved, that was a great day and we're able to face the crowds and tell the story. God has given us favor, but only God knows the heart. Beloved, may we not stop at all. I pray. I just know that God has given me a good family in which I was raised in. A dad that didn't stop. And as I mentioned to you, and the last time I was here, that he went on home to be with the Lord. I know he doesn't want me to stop. No, I haven't seen the cattle on a thousand hills either. But I know the miracle that God has wrought in my own life. Beloved, that has to be enough. We can't talk about what David did and Joseph did to a world that doesn't know Christ, but we can sure talk about how he's left us out of the miry clay and set us on the rock. Beloved, the time is now. Beloved, we can't wait. If this country, in a cardinal sense, is anxious to get ready for 2012 and for this November to see if they can change the way this country has gone, beloved, our clock says we got to do it now. Because we know God's coming soon. And I pray there be that sense of urgency. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, please. We're trusting that this is the same cup I had this morning. Here we go. Okay, all right. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I can taste the flavor. It's in there. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. Luke chapter 10, move to the 25th verse. Again, a very familiar passage. And I pray that God will talk to us about the neighborhood. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Luke 10, 25, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? You know, there are so many people, even preachers, that make Christ appeared to be, in so many words, a sissy. A 60s flower child is how they made Christ out to be. You know, you can't necessarily put volume on the scriptures. You could just only kind of get a sense of the nature and the character and the disposition of Christ. But the Bible already tells us that Christ knew that he was coming at him sarcastically. Say, he tempted Christ. You don't tempt God. Are you with me tonight? But those of us who are wise, so to speak, hopefully we've got enough sense that we're not going to tempt God. Now this guy, I mean, the scripture says here that he tempted God. So this is what Christ said. He said unto him, don't you know what the law says? I believe that's how Christ came back to him. But what are you asking me for? You're the Pharisee here. You're the lawyer here. He goes on to say, don't you know what it says? Readest thou? Well, I think this lawyer knew that he was in a battle to start off with. But people who think they're so smart will go on. He says, the lawyer went on to say, the right answer that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. Too often I think we pass by this one. We don't really hear the full measure of what Christ has said. We often say, okay, he got this part right. No, he didn't get it right. He didn't get it right. Christ said, do this. The lawyer said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Christ said, you answered right, colon. Which means God's not going to explain what he meant by that. This is what he meant. He says, do that. Do that. I pray that we hear this tonight. And ye shall live. This is not Old Testament. They were in the Old Testament in the sense of where Christ is speaking at that time. But God gave us this new era of the church, so to speak. And Christ is still saying to the church, do it, and the church shall live. 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Well, once again, if you can really see the tenor of this conversation, Christ is now giving us kind of the editorial side here. He's saying he was willing to justify himself. If you would, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 18:9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain that which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ knows that he is in a battle. The question tonight is, do we know that we're in a battle? And are we prepared to step outside the doors as to what's there before us? The enemy is always jumping on you and on those they're battling with the element of surprise. You walk into an area, everything's quiet, everything's peaceful. And in military terminology, all of a sudden you get into a certain point, you're in an ambush. People wait too often to take the battle forward until it's too late, until they're in the middle of the battle and blood's being shed and lives are being destroyed. And now we cry out. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we will always be on the wall, always a watchman, always ready, never taking peace and quiet to mean that everything's okay. It's only okay when I'm doing what God has called me to do. Do this, and ye shall live, God says. Christ understood the battle that he's in. So he then went about to say, let me explain this to you in verse 30. He's now going to talk to him, as we know, in this parable type of storytelling. And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want to stop right there. A certain man left Jerusalem, a city that's called a city of peace. Salem, peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. He left the city of peace. When he left the city of peace, Jerusalem, the home place, where three times a year the men would come there to worship, where the temple stood, where the high priest was, where the law of God was. This man left the city of peace. He left the law. He went away for whatever reason. We don't know. But we do know here that he left all of that. We assume in this story that Christ tells that this man was a Jew. He left his home, beloved. He left his protection. He left it all. Hear me tonight. When you leave it, watch out. Satan is just around the corner. And so it was with him. Don't move through this story too fast. When you leave, something is going to happen. And it's never good. It is never good when we leave the place of peace, the city of peace, or the law of God, or home. Doesn't work. And it said that he fell among thieves. Now, it's almost like we assume that he walked through some valley someplace where there may be embankments on either side. And he's walking through and somebody jumped him. And it could have been like that. But let me ask you to consider this. He was walking on his way and somebody came up to befriend him. Or maybe he had a sign, work for food, who knows. You know, and somebody came up and began to just make him feel a little welcome. You know, he might have gone to someone's house or might have went into, I don't know, a saloon or something. But I would tell you, let's say he said he fell among thieves. I wouldn't think that he would run up to somebody that had a knife or a rock or was running out there yelling at him. I don't think he's going to fall among them. I believe he was enticed. When you move away from the city of peace, when you move away from the law, and you move away from home, something is going to happen when you fall out the will of God. It's going to happen. And these individuals whom he thought he left, that's just like people leave home in so many ways. They leave home even though they may sleep in the same place, but they've left the principles and the philosophy. They've left the habits and the routine, the lifestyle of home. They're not doing it the way mom and dad have taught them what to do. They're not following the way that the church has again and again preached and teach. They decided they know better than the authority that God has placed in their life. And here, they meet up with those who seem to be progressive as we're using today. And beloved, they're the same ones that stripped him, the Bible says, of his raiment. Satan has taken him out. And it says he was wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. I'm not sure what half was alive, but this man is about ready to die unless he has help. And I think that's what the Bible wants us to understand here. That there was still some life in, but not for which he could accomplish something on his own. It appears that he couldn't even walk, maybe have broken his legs. Probably so he couldn't chase after them for the things that, that they took off of him, having stripped him. And there he sits. And it says here, and by chance, beloved, you're going to get your shot. It says, and by chance, excuse me, there came down a certain priest. But we're always going to get our chance in life to be able to exercise the gift that God's given us. I don't know who is prepared for a promotion or who is working hard at something that you're doing, or even the church saying, Lord, we want to be in a position whereby we can minister in ways we've never seen. But we hope to be able to minister in the days that in the ways that we have in past days. I will tell you that God will always give you a chance. When it says here by chance, and my son's over there, I always like to think about him when he was playing basketball. He came off a great JV season, and the team won the Florida Christian Conference JV championship. And the next year, he's on varsity. He started there on the JV squad. But when he went to varsity, the coach that had him sat him on the bench, didn't really let him play. There were times they were up by 30 points, he would not go in. He wasn't the only one who had talent that did not get a shot. He played five guys, bottom line, that's what he did. Daniel and I had a conversation, he was very frustrated. I said, Dan, we'll see what your character is all about now. Are you going to be on the bench and do what you think good bench warmers should do? Encourage the team when they're out there, when they come off to the sideline on a timeout, that you would be there giving them their water jugs and cheering them on. Then again on the sideline, in the game, expecting to get in, but they're always anxious, ready to go. Are you going to be that way, or are you going to sit on that sideline and pout? I would say Daniel was determined to be a good bench warmer. That junior year, he really didn't play at all. He's coming to a senior year. I will tell you the same thing happened. Daniel loves basketball and he can play. But I said, Daniel, you'll get your chance. Trust me. After a while, one of the starters got injured, if I believe that was right. And lo and behold, they were coming to the end of the season. They were playing very well. And Daniel got in the game. Daniel did very good to the point they played in the championship game. And Daniel started. And all I want to say about Daniel, I said, that's the best way to be. That is a godly way to be. Beloved, you'll get our chance. The question is, are we going to be ready when all of a sudden the hearts are open and we're there to give the gospel, to teach and to model Christ? That day will always come in God's plan of our lives. But here we have a priest that came by the Samaritan. And when he saw him, the scripture says, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on and passed by on the other side. I want you to see a certain manner on these men. And I will say that the priest, their responsibility is that of Scripture. They're copy Scripture. They're maintain the law. And they'll do that in the exercise of the jobs there in the synagogue. And that's where the priests are. And all the time we look at the priest in this story and we'll say, the priest just went right by. A man of God just went right by. But I want you to hear this tonight. I want to say he had reason to go by. And here's the reason. Watch this. Beloved, the law cannot lift a man from his death. The law is not possible. When the priest went by and he looked at him, the priest knew he was not capable of seeing a man dead and trespassing in sin and to rise to new life. He could not do that. We look at the story and we're looking at the man. He's wounded. Maybe he's bleeding. Maybe he's unconscious. And we say from a physical and an earthly standpoint, he didn't help him. I don't think Christ told this story just for earthly reasons. Beloved, the law is not capable of seeing one rise from their sin and walk in newness of life. That priest cannot do that. Why would we expect that to happen? He can't do it. He comes back later and we see the Levite comes back. The Levite is like one who maintains the very nature and the philosophy of the church, of the temple in that day. The Levites from the family of Levi, whether we're going through ushering or whatever manner of work within the temple, there are the Levites and the feast and all the ceremonies. And I want to say that Levi represents tradition and ceremonial works. And the Levite came by. Beloved, hear me tonight. How you were born, your culture, and your way of ministering and serving will not raise the dead. And Levi couldn't do it. He wasn't capable. Sure, he passed by, and we say, look at people in the church. Well, just pass by. Beloved, you might as well go ahead and pass by if you're going to try to work people into heaven. Might as well pass by. And we think a legalism, a type of approach, is going to see people rise from their sin, their trespasses. It's not going to happen. It didn't happen then in the Lord's story. And beloved, it's still not going to happen today. He goes on and says, and as he journeyed, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Wow. You normally would have compassion on somebody when you see them and you understand their need and you don't want them in a place where they are. You look at them and you say, well, I'm a lot better off than they are. And you have great compassion. I believe we're now looking at a resolution or a solution here to this man's problem, because the Good Samaritan is representing the type of Christ. And here we have Christ who looks back, and Christ would have him and everyone else in the world in the position that he's in. Christ said, but he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Beloved, he's looking at this man as a sinner. He has compassion on him. Why? Because Christ has something to offer. The church has something to offer. This same world, here today, here tonight. Beloved, we should have that compassion on them because they sit where we've been. And the only reason why we're on this side is only because of the grace of God. Somebody cared. I would ask you tonight, do you have true compassion on those who are wounded? They are morally wounded. They are stripped, headed to a devil's hell. Do we have compassion tonight? Or are we again like the priest and the Levite? There was no compassion because they had nothing better to offer. It says, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, watch and pulled oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Again, I am preaching to the choir tonight. You absolutely know that this oil and wine being poured is reflective of a salvation experience. That only by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, can we help? Can we solve real needs? The spiritual need. And even so, we even go forth to the physical side as well. But God has given us the ability to deal with the soul and the body. God has given us the implements, those same implements, beloved, that changed our lives, as was sung tonight so very well. Beloved, tonight we're still in this story. The story is not over with yet. The wounded are still in the streets. The thieves are still attacking and ambushing people all over. Hey, and the people of God are walking by still today. I will ask you tonight, are you going to walk by or stop? Are you just going to go on, beloved, tonight? Or are you going to bound up the wounds? Are you going to pour out the word of God? Are you going to set them on your beast? And are you going to care for them tonight? Beloved, God is calling. And it says here, on the morrow when he departed, he's talking about there now at the place where he took him to be cared for. He took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And I like this. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This part of the story, beloved, we don't want to teach. We don't want to leave this part of the story out. We look at it, we see how Christ said that he gave the man, the Samaritan gave the man 2 pence. And we look at that and we say, it's wonderful how this Samaritan, who is not a Jew, excuse me, this Samaritan, yes, who's not a Jew, helped out this Jew. We're describing who the neighbor is. And I took money from his pocket, put him in the inn, paid for his overnight stay, whatever he's going to eat. The Samaritan said, this bill's on me. Beloved, he's talking about us. He's truly talking about us. He's saying how Christ gave out of what he had. You know, during the Bush era in the White House, they came out with this faith movement. I can't even think of what the coin phrase. Faith-based movement. To where now churches can get money from the government. I tell you what, I got the call when I was passing Emmanuel from the federal government. Actually, there was a grant that I had when I was working at Hillsborough Community College. And I guess they connected that. And they also saw in some way, that when they called, that here's the same guy. And they were asking me, would I take a grant? They said they would give me grant writers or whatever to help me to prepare the grant so that as a faith-based movement, I may be able to help people in my community. I told them, I thank you, but no. They said, you don't understand. We'll help you put this together. And this money really has no strings attached. No, I said, I know that. The government's attached. It's not a string. I'd rather take the string than the government any day. Oh, they got belligerent with me. Knowing that they're calling Reverend Perry, as they would say, they got absolutely belligerent, almost cursing. I had the audacity to turn away this grant. Beloved, the government is trying to take the place of the church. And the church is saying, okay, do it. Rather your money than mine. It's not our money. Beloved, it's God's money. And God has directed us how to use this. This Samaritan left those 2 pence. But when he left that, it is implied that it would not cover everything this man may need. God has called us to occupy until he returns. And God gives an example in a parable, those parables of the talents, where God said he gave a man 1 talent, another man 2 talents. And at the end of life, so to speak, they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the man with 5 talents runs up and says, Lord, I got you 5 plus 5. Lord, I got you 5 plus 5. Hey, Lord, I got 5 more. And the Lord said, yes. I don't think he did. I think he said, well done. Well done. Beloved, that's the same yes that we give today. When people play football, yes. When people play basketball, yes. That's what people do. They get excited over that. Boy, mission accomplished. Yes. Christ said, yes, mission accomplished. Now watch this. The man with the 1 talent. God said, you slothful servant. Think about this now. Christ gave that innkeeper, or the Samaritan rather, gave that innkeeper 2 pence. And Christ expected him to do all that was needed for him. And Christ said, when I come back, I'll reward you, I'll repay you. Christ is still saying that to us too. The example is there for us to see this. I use this example, I call it my, my bathroom example. Especially when you're a principal of a school. You walk into the bathroom, there's a nice trash can with a lid on top, and all the paper is around the trash can. It's not in there. If I come in the bathroom behind a student, that paper's going to be in that trash can. There's no doubt about it. But you know what we should do? Whatever, get some other paper, pick that paper up in our hands, and put that paper in the trash can. Now, for the most part, the children at school got it right. It's rare that I would go into the bathroom in my office and never find any paper on there. But I want to tell you, that's how God looks at the talents when he gives it to us. You see, the things that God gives us to us, if we only accomplish things with that. You remember that story when Christ said, when the owner came in to the house, when the owner came to the table, rather, after the servant has come into the house from the field, Christ says, did you expect that servant to sit underneath the table and eat with that owner? No. The servant is to serve. And Christ says that when you've done that which you've been asked to do, you are an unworthy servant. When all you have done is that which you've been commanded to do, you are an unworthy servant. God expects us to pick up that trash around that trash can, even though no one can see you, and even though you didn't put it there, God expects for it to be to put in there. Beloved, God expects us to take what we have to get the mission accomplished. He expects that. God is the one that placed us there. This Samaritan placed this man there at that inn. And at that inn, that Samaritan expected that innkeeper to do whatever is required from the tone of this scripture. I want you to care for him. I expect you to care for him. God has placed us here. God expects us to occupy here until he returns. And whatever we spend, God said, I will repay you in time. But now, beloved, God expects us to serve. If you have it within your means, God expects you to use that means. I tell you, Wall Street can be our greatest challenge today. Everybody trying to raise up and store up for another day called retirement. I have to tell you, that money belongs to God. And when God brings a need by us, beloved, God expects for us to meet that need. God expects for us to meet that need. There are no options there. We say it all belongs to God. Then we need to seek God and look to God. And God will make things happen as we meet the needs of others, beloved. That's the lesson here. Christ said here to this, the Samaritan said here to this innkeeper, I will repay thee. I just want to know tonight, are we really looking at ministering and serving in a manner in which God has laid out the plan? What we have, God said, is not ours. And we often say this. I am preaching to the choir. That all that I have has come from on high. It truly belongs to God. Then why don't I ask God what he wants me to do with it? And God, oh by the way, has already laid it out there. A tithing church, and then I can then give an offering. A tithing church, and then I can give an offering. Watch this. It's only the offering that counts. It's only the offering that accounts. Because when I do that which I've been commanded to do, I'm unworthy. So if I haven't yet begun to tithe, beloved, I don't really have fellowship with the Lord. I don't have it. We don't begin to count the pennies in heaven until the tithe has been taken. Now again, that's Bible. And then we look to God and we make sure that we get all the bases covered. Mission, work, home and abroad. Our neighborhood knows that there's a loving church. And I will tell you, I'm not afraid of the guy that comes by the door that's looking for that old handout. And they've gone to every church, everywhere else. They've been there. Tell you what I'm not afraid of. Not afraid at all. I invite them in. They're out when I was in Tonona, Sassa. It's like everybody knew where to come. They knock on that door any time of day. I live right there on the campus. Knocking on the door. Now we got this story. You know, I need money for a bus ticket to get to Ohio. Oh, boy, I say, good. Can you tell me why you want to leave this beautiful place here? And they begin to tell the story and all these things. And I begin to ask more questions and more questions. I say, in the end, I'm always going to find that door in the right spot. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak. I begin to tell them how God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He'll meet all these needs. God will do that. I'll talk about how we can find our way out of a devil's hell and into a glorious heaven. This conversation is probably about 30 minutes long at this point. I'll find out if they're really hungry, if they really want to start a new life, if they really want to keep going forward. Now, I'm not trying to avoid doing anything, but God is giving us this platform that we may minister to a person's physical need, that we may be able to get to the spiritual need. Beloved, that's an open door. You know, for those who are trying to beat the system, they want me to cut that faucet off of living water so they can go ahead and leave without money for the bus ticket. It normally happens that way. But I got to tell you, I love the ways when someone truly gets saved and then they will mark their way in such a way that they are truly hungry to get a new life. And then you meet the needs and God will show you just how to meet those needs. Beloved, God does have a cattle on 1,000 hills, and they are there for the church, and the church can come and draw on it at any time. And God wants a church that has that genuine heart and are truly standing there in the gap for him. Christ asked, is there anyone that will stand in the gap? And he could not find a person. I pray, Lord, tonight that he will truly find someone here. Verse 36 says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, please hear this again, go and do thou likewise. Go and do. We're going to find this repeatedly in Scripture, that God is calling us to go and to do. Asa said, God can win. God can have victory with few or with many. But there's so many people today that do not want to get in the battle. There are too many places today that we want to hide within numbers, and God is trying to do just the opposite. God is trying to expose us through our few in number, that people may see the power of a great God. How many stories in the Bible do we need to read where we see that God always fights as an underdog? How many do we need to see? Because the only way that we're going to minister, beloved, we're going to minister in love, we're going to minister in truth, the Word of God, and by discipline. Discipline, hard work. Diligence, the Bible would speak. That is the only way we're going to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. And beloved, this is the church. There's no other place to go to get it right. You're it. Every Bible-believing church in any country, anywhere, God has set those lights there. Christ was pointing right at that lawyer. Christ was rebuking that lawyer right there. He says, hey, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? Have you read it? The question of who's my neighbor? Who it is that I'm supposed to love? There's no way that I can say that I have a love for God. Well, you can. Somebody criticizing you for being a Christian. And they criticize you and you fight back in some manner. And you say something on the order of, well, I have a love for God. Well, if we have a love for God, then that person that you're arguing with should be able to see the love that you're showing them Because God says the love that we have for him is manifest in our love for others. And he says, do this, and ye shall live. This story of the Good Samaritan is a very powerful story for the church. The story this morning, again, I don't know what time I'm supposed to stop. Don't tell me either. But even the story this morning when the lady went to the hem of the Lord's garment, that's really like a type of the church, just the reflection of that garment. The church is the only place of refuge. And through the church, the power of God goes forth throughout the kingdom in order that we may touch the lives of people and bring healing, bring reconciliation, draw children back to their parents and their parents back to their children and families back to God. Beloved, the church is the place. And people should come to the church with all that they have, with the energy that they have left, and they're saying, is there a God? And beloved, when they walk through the doors, they should see. And I wouldn't say you do a good job here. They will see just through the singing of the music. If it's only one person, you know the story of Spurgeon, Haddon Spurgeon, just came on a snowy day, he and a deacon, and on that day, he got saved. Because the power of God was there. That man didn't have to come. He didn't have to put wood in the fire and prepare just for one person. He could have shut it down. We're only going to have one, so that's it. We're going to leave. No, he preached the gospel to one, and he got saved. But that's still for today. We still have the same God. Beloved, that the people of this community or any community can see the church is alive. God's alive. Beloved, God says this tonight. If you understand the story, if you understand the truth, he says, do it. Do it. Be likewise by this Samaritan tonight or by the order of Christ. Beloved, you have to do it now. You're absolutely exposed now. It's now that God's power will be upon you. It's today that God's power will be upon you. Don't look for the next person coming through the door. Put in your heart, they probably won't come. God wants us to go out the door with the power of God and to change lives. Whether they come in the church or not, God says, I'll take care of your needs. You take care of mine. May this formula work today. I know this is a tough time. There's no question about it. But we've got a God of tough times. We got a God that walks through the valley of the shadow of death. We have a God that's on the mountaintop. We have the same God who's down in the valley. And the same God will accomplish the same way regardless of where I am. Beloved, right now, God will bring blessing and favor upon you because he knows where we are. Beloved, he knew where that wounded man is, where he was. And he brought that Samaritan there. Beloved, same God. He's going to take care. He's going to take care of you. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to ask the new life to come up, if you will. And if you would repeat the song that you sung, that last song that you sung in the special, that's the second one. I'd appreciate that. Let us all stand, please. With your heads bowed as I pray. Our Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, tonight. The Father, that you are a great and powerful and wonderful and compassionate and merciful God. Lord, that you've revealed yourself, Father, in very simple ways. And Father, before the challenges of this life that we experience, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would look and search through our hearts, Lord. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would lift hearts tonight. And Father, that you would encourage, Lord, and Father, speak clearly and loudly, Lord, to our hearts tonight, that you will never leave nor forsake. And Father, that for those, Lord, who are willing to be on your side, to love you with all their heart, with all their mind, Father, with all their strength, that, Lord, that you will be there, and Father, that you will place your name in favor. Lord, I pray tonight that, Father, that you will touch hearts and have your will in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This altar is open tonight. As the group sings, will you come and use these altars and pray? Is there one that will come tonight? Is there one that will come to this altar tonight? Will you come?
Oh, to be there when the Savior spoke the great command.
God is not on vacation. He hasn't retired.
And to witness in the wonder of his wonder-making hands.
No miracle has caught my eye to cause my heart to see. But by faith I now can realize there's a miracle in me. I have never seen the thousands fed or the blind made to see. I have never watched him raise the dead, but I know when he lifted me, there's a wonder right before my eyes, close enough to see.
In my
heart is where this wonder lies, there's a miracle in me.
If we have the faith that's measured by the smallest mustard seed, then our mountains will be mastered by the master of our needs.
When we have a childlike faith, you said he'd do the greatest things.
He'd heal the sick, and he'd raise the dead, and be a miracle in me.
I have
never seen the thousands fed or the blind made to see.
I have
never watched him raise the dead, but I know when he lifted me,
there's a
wonder right before my eyes, close enough to see.
In my
heart is where this wonder lies, there's a miracle in me.
I have
never seen the thousands fed or the blind made to see.
I have
never watched him raise the dead,
but I know when he lifted me, there's a
wonder right before my eyes, close enough to see.
In my
heart is where this wonder lies, there's a miracle in me.
There's a
wonder right before my eyes, close enough to see.
In my
heart is where this wonder lies, there's a miracle in me. Heart is where this wonder lies, there's a miracle in me.
his altar still open.